Pastor John's going to be preaching on checking your filters, taming the tongue. So James chapter 3 says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take a ship as an example. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praises and cursings. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water."
Very sobering words, aren't they? This summer we're doing a series called Be Street Smart. Be Street Smart. And these are lessons from the book of Proverbs. You know, people who are street smart know what to say. They read the circumstances. They understand what's going on around them. They know how to dress, how to act, how to look, where their eyes should be and where they should not be. Street smart people, they know how to handle themselves. And if we're going to be street smart in the godly sense, we need to be street smart on God's terms. I was thinking this week, it was interesting. I was listening to a talk show host who happened to be working on July 4th. And a lot of people they get some substitute or they have a different program going on. I was out on the road and I was listening to this talk show host that I knew about before I ever moved to this area. And long before I ever listened to him, I've heard things about him. But he had a little thing going on July 4th. He said, "I love to work on this day and I love to get calls from my listeners." So he said, "I want you to call in, and if you speak in a tongue other than English, or you have a native tongue other than English," he said, "I'd like you to call in and say two different things in your native tongue. I'd like you to say for all of us, 'God bless America.'" So I was listening to that. You know, this is really pretty cool. People calling in. One person calling in who was from Taiwan, who called and said, "God bless America," in her native tongue. He had some other people from what we used to refer to as the Eastern Bloc, and they would call in and speak in their language, "God bless America." But he had another little twist that I thought was kind of interesting. He said, "The other thing I'd like you to say in your native tongue, these amazing words, which are a right of ours." He said, "I want you to say in your native tongue, 'You have the right to remain silent.'" The right to remain silent. Street smart people know when to remain silent. The title of this theme of this message today is is that we all need to check our filters. Now, we all have lots of filters that make our lives pretty pleasant, don't we? We've got air filters in our cars. When it gets all plugged, that's kind of not such a good deal. We have air filters on our heating system at home. I had a new heating and air conditioning unit put in. We actually didn't have central air before for like about 18 years of living in this house. So a few years ago, we hadn't taken the Financial Peace University stuff, so we borrowed the money and got air conditioning. It's all paid for. So now it's all paid for. But we got this nice system, and along with it, we bought this electronic air filter. And we could hear when it's going off. It was really doing its job. I came home one day in the earlier spring, and it was really a hot day, and man, it was hot in the house, really hot. And the system was just, it was working like crazy. I just didn't know you're supposed to clean the filter as well as, you know, you're supposed to take it out and spray it off with water and then take both. Filter wasn't working. It was there, but the filter wasn't working so well. I had a really bright guy that grew up in this church. He was really, really, really bright. He was I'm sure he's a genius. I mean, way, way up in the genius scale. He used to operate the sound system here. And after he graduated from a very prestigious school for geniuses, he bought his first new car. And he drove it for about 3 years. And he was up on the grapevine, and the car went, and it froze up. Called his dad, and he said, "I can't figure out what's wrong with this thing." He said, "Did you check the oil?" He said, "You're supposed to do that?" In 3 years, in probably about 60,000 miles, he'd never changed the oil nor the filters. So today we're going to talk about checking your filters, but it's the filters of what comes out of our mouths. And the text that we're going to look at in Proverbs, it's Proverbs chapter 26. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles and take out those notes. And the notes are for you to just, as something is said that might jog your thinking and you want to remember something, it'd be helpful for you. There's some questions that are built into the body of these notes. And I encourage you just to personally interact with this because, quite frankly, you know, you can hear these words today, but if you don't do anything with them, if I don't do anything with these words, if I don't really interact with them, then they're just I'm just a meaningless gong, you know, and things are going to go nowhere fast. I'm going to ask you a couple questions right off the top. But do you know who was it that said it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt? Okay, think. Think for a minute. Who do you think said that? Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak to remove all doubt. Who was it? Somebody says Confucius. Okay. Somebody else. Benjamin Franklin. Do you have anybody else beside Benjamin Franklin and Confucius? Thomas Jefferson. Who else? P.T. Barnum. Now, he said there's a fool born every second, right? I looked it up online. You know, it's just a great thing with the computer. You know, you look it up online, you type in, you know, I just started the sentence out, and then I got this report back, and people say, well, some people think it was Mark Twain. Some people think it was Abraham Lincoln. They throw in, somebody said it was Albert Einstein, and the reality is nobody knows where it started. So, you know, if you didn't, and some of you were just being very discreetly silent during all of this. That was good. I'm not going to try to, you know, I think you'd get downgraded if you get the wrong thing on this test. But another question this morning is, what do you say to someone who's being very foolish? What do you say to someone who's speaking You know how when you get together with a bunch of people and the conversations, at first the conversation is just kind of really, it's just kind of really happening. And then after a while, it's like it starts to die down. And then all of a sudden people start kind of just grabbing things, you know, out from here and there. And it's kind of a foolish talk. What do you say to somebody who's being very foolish and got some kind of goofy ideas, silly ideas? Give it a little bit of a twist. What do you say to someone who's just really angry? Just really angry. They're full of accusations about you and your children, your friends and your church and your God. What do you say to someone who's just full of guile and anger and bitterness? What do you say? Proverbs chapter 26. I'm going to read a couple verses, and then there's a number of things said about the tongue in Proverbs chapter 26. It's not a complete compendium of the tongue, but we're going to just spend our time predominantly in Proverbs chapter 26. Verses 4 and 5. Here's kind of an interesting little text right now. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. From the New International Version, it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." Do not answer a fool. There's the answer to my question. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. You'll be caught up in the foolish talk. Oh, yeah? Well, it's the same way with you. They make an accusation at you, and it's kind of off the wall, and it's crazy, and it's goofy, and it's... And you come right back at him and you say, well, you're the same way. Don't answer a fool according to his folly in the same way that he's speaking. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Or you'll be like him as far as being a fool. But verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly. Or he will be wise in his own eyes. So which is it? Which is it? Don't answer a fool, but answer a fool. Who is the fool? A fool is a person who, Scripture tells us a fool is that person who says there is no God. A fool is that person who acts like there is no God. A fool is the person who acts like God isn't here. A fool is that person who acts like God's not listening in on this conversation. Whether it's goofy, silly talk, whether it's kind of crazy statements about the state of life, and maybe maxims about, oh, life is always like this, and this... Just kind of broad, sweeping statements. A fool is that person who acts as if the living God of all creation, who holds our next breath in his hands. The living God before whom we will stand one day as judge. And he will either say, "Welcome into my heaven," or he will say, as we look at him in all of his glory, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's to act as if he doesn't can't hear what we're saying. And so we just shoot our mouths off. We say angry things. We say judgmental things. We carry a bad report about someone else. And Scripture says, don't answer him. Don't get sucked into the foolish argument. Don't find yourself saying, "Oh yeah, I can up you one on that one, that story. I can give you an illustration. You think you've got an illustration of something crazy. I've got a better one." No. But answer him so he just doesn't fly off and run in a crazy direction. I think of Jesus, who in Matthew chapter 21, you don't have to turn there, but you, many of you know, you might know this account. In Jesus had a, he had people that were in power and authority that were always at risk of having Jesus pull the rug out from under them. They had all sorts of crazy interpretations of the law. And they wouldn't let go of their interpretations. And Jesus kept on confronting them just by the things that he did. He would heal people on the Sabbath. And they said, man, that's work. You can't work on the Sabbath. Do it a different day. And you people that are coming to Jesus for healing, come on, stay away. So get this. These people who, I mean, they are the big shots in the law, in handling the law of God. They look at Jesus, who created the world with a word. And the Bible tells us he holds the world together by the word of his power. They said to Jesus, the one who stood up in the boat in the midst of a horrible storm and said, be still. Boom! Just like that, it's glass. They said to him, I can just see them, can't you? They put their hands on their hips and they said to Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? And he said, well, I'll tell you what. Now, don't answer a fool according to his folly. So I will answer you. So that you don't run down the wrong, keep running down this path. And the people around us don't hear and can think that I'm just afraid of you and I'm going to run away and hide. He said, I'm going to ask you one question. The baptism of John, was that from God or from man? God or not God? And they go into a huddle. They go, he was baptized, right? All these other people were baptized. Anybody have something wise to say? If we say it was of God, then he'd say, well, then why are you even questioning me? And if we say this was a man. This was not a godly thing. The crowd's going to take our heads off. And so they thought, well, you know that proverb 20 in Proverb chapter 26 verses 4 and 5. We better remain silent. So they said to Jesus, "We don't know." And he said, "Then I'm not going to answer your question. I'm not going to answer your question." Oh, I love it. You know what he did? This is the absolutely classic example of appealing to a person's conscience. You judge. You judge what is it, what's really going on here. What do you think God will call it? What do you think God has to say about this? Don't answer a fool. According to in this, don't go down that path when they're railing against you and their amplitude is way up there. Don't raise your voice. Be calm. And let, even by your questions, let God appeal to their conscience. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. And just, you don't have to turn there, but you might want to jot down the reference. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue at the right time in the right place. Don't be dragged into their folly. Say only what needs to be said in order to call the question and get them to think about what God has to say. Verse 16. You go down through this text. And a number of course, many, many important things are said between verses 5 and verse 16. But verse 16, a sluggard is wise in his own eyes. is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. A sluggard. You know what a sluggard is? A sluggard, it's spoken of often. A sluggard is the kind of guy that is always looking for a get-rich-quick scheme. Always looking for a get-rich-quick scheme. Might be the lottery. It might be one exciting, explosive business adventure after another, and you know, always kind of cashing in and moving this direction or the other. Get-rich-quick scheme. A person who's not willing to day in and day out, just kind of keep working at it and working at it and working at it. I think of a friend of mine who I just recently spent some time with. He spent 11 years in prison. He's a felon. He'll have this felony on his record for the rest of his life. He did something as a young man that was exceedingly bad. It was wrong. He was intoxicated and he hurt somebody terribly. And he spent 11 years in California prisons. From the time he was 16 years old until he was 27 years old. When you get out of prison, lots of guys who get out of prison, they say, what can I do? What can I do? I'm a felon. Nobody will give me a job. Not my friend. While he was in prison, he got 3 associate of art degrees and 12 trade certifications. And when he got out of prison, he labored hard to qualify himself to get a job. And he knocked on doors and knocked on doors and started bending wrenches. And he got a job. And today, about less than 2 years after he got that job, with a major automotive company, he's a supervisor. He wouldn't sit still. He wouldn't say, nobody can do it. My friend is far from a sluggard, looking for, well, I can't get a regular job like everybody else. I think I'll just go out and steal what I need. I think I'll go out and manipulate people to get what I need. About 10 hours or 12 hours a day, he works like a madman to do the work that he needs to do. A sluggard is not like that. A sluggard is always looking for an easy way out. And so the writer of Proverbs says, a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer, who speak discreetly. Well, now, what is a sluggard? Pastor, you're talking about work. You're talking about work. What does that have to do with the mouth? Well, it has a lot to do. A lot of people will say, I've heard this from all sorts of people. I talk a lot. In our family, we wave our hands around a lot, and we're loud. And you know, I remember this one guy that he was Italian, and he said to me, "And in our family, we just somebody we get upset about something, and we give them a piece of our mind, and we just dump the truck on them. And after we dump the truck on them, it's all over. All over for you. People are just bleeding all over the place." My friend Lowell said, "That's just the way we are in our family." Like the sluggard who won't stop and think before he speaks. The person who won't act discreetly just shoots his mouth off. He's a sluggard with his mouth. He won't stop and process before he speaks. He has no filters. The sluggard. No filters. filters. Stop and let it kind of go through the filters. So you go through the process of letting the good stuff come in, letting the good stuff go out, and stopping the stuff that shouldn't be said before it's said. So a question this morning for you, for me. What kind of process do you go through in order to speak discreetly? We have lots and lots of venues. I remember years ago when my dad worked for the telephone company, and my dad and I would have lots of laughs over this, that AT&T said that AT&T will answer all your communication problems. And now I think this thing right now has so complicated your life and mine with all sorts of communication problems. I mean, we can just shoot off an answer just like that. And if it's the wrong answer, somebody takes that answer. And if I just shot my mouth off, and it's happened in my life, and it's happened probably in yours. You shoot off a quick answer. It didn't go through the proper filters. And how do you ever get it back? You see, the sluggard thinks he's wiser in his own eyes. Man, I just keep talking. I remember I said to one person, I know this is embarrassing, okay, folks. Some people will say, I remember years and years ago, someone said to me, "When do you finish your message? When do you finish your message preparation?" I said, "Usually by the time it's over." Ooh. And that's like, you know, then somebody will easily say, "Yeah, I thought that's the way you work." I said to somebody I really love once, who talks a lot, I said, "You're kind of just like me. You talk until you say something." But you see, if you've got filters, you stop and you think about what you're going to say before you say it. Verse 17, like one who seizes a dog by the ears. You know any presidents that have done that? Come on. Lyndon Baines Johnson, okay. He hadn't read this scripture, I guess. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel that's not his own. Well, you know, the thought here is, you know, you grab a dog. By the way, these were not house pets like Lyndon Baines Johnson's. These are like the dogs of this day were wild dogs. And you grab a wild dog by the ears, and that dog is just going to throw itself around, and it's going to hurt you. So, like one who seizes a dog by the ears is that foolish person, that passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. The word here is don't get entangled. Don't get entangled in a quarrel that's not your own. Listen, folks. You want to step in. You want to say something. Man, these people, I'm just going to jump into the middle of this argument. It's dangerous stuff. I had an uncle who was a police officer, and he said, and lots of you have had police officer friends or relatives, he said the most dangerous thing you can ever do is get called into a domestic argument. And as these two people, husband and wife, you know, they're fighting like cats and dogs, maybe beating the tar out of each other, and then you get called into the middle of it, and you try to separate the two of them, and all of a sudden, man, you know, you're beating up on my husband, officer. You're scolding my husband, and you're so afraid that maybe he's going to come back. You know, all of a sudden the officer gets shot by his own gun. I remember I was just so excited when I took a counseling class in seminary. and a professional counselor who taught two of our counseling classes. And he brought us, put us together, and we did this little exercise right out in front of us. And we drew a, he said, I want you to grab all these, grab the crayons that are out in the front and markers. And I want you to draw your family table when you were 6 years old. Who was sitting where? Where was the table? And how many, what was the configuration around the table? And I drew that table. I could just vividly portray my family table on Oakland Avenue. It was just so cool. And here's my dad. And then afterwards, he said, now, what did everybody conclude? And we all listened to each other's stories. And I thought, you know what? Every one of us in that room used the black crayon to describe our dads. And I used a black crayon and drew a black square. Oh. And I thought, see? Our dads were harsh. They were the disciplinarians. And he said, now, what are you going to do with this? And I said, man, I can hardly wait to use this little example in my ministry as a pastor. This will be such a great technique. And he said, the one thing I hope you guys learn in this class is how dangerous it is to counsel anybody. Because you, pastor, could open up a bag of horrible things, a Pandora's box that will frighten everybody and maybe ruin some lives. Have some real respect for what can happen. Don't enter. No, be very, very cautious if you enter into someone else's quarrel, a quarrel not your own. Verse 22, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the inmost parts, into a man's inmost parts. You like a good little bit of gossip? You like a story? Did you hear about? You love those magazines? You love those magazines that, you know, about what's going on in Hollywood? Huh? Isn't that cool? Among those people that got all that money? Those people whose lives, you know, they got a string of marriages about as long as your arm? Oh, isn't it? Did you hear who said what to who? Yeah, it's good stuff. You hear about what happened to that person that did me wrong? That person in our church or in our community? Oh, verse 22, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the depths of our soul and they twist us and they turn us. What are your filters, folks? What are your filters for gossip? Whether you're reading, whether you're standing there in the grocery store aisle and you read about the lives of all those famous people, what are your filters? Who's looking into your eyes when you're looking at those magazines? Who's looking? You know, you can do this all you want. Who's looking? Who's listening? Check your filters. Are you aware at that moment who's watching? Who's listening when you say those silly things about those other people? Who's listening? Because the words of a gossip go down deep into our souls and they feed us with deadly poison. Verses 20 and 21. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and wood to a fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. I'm not a quarrelsome person. I'm not. You want to fight about it? I'm not a quarrelsome person. It's just all those other jerks out there. All those other idiots. A number of years ago, there was a movie out, the line of this little kid that was in this movie was with Bruce Willis "I see dead people." Remember that? Maybe you saw the movie, maybe you didn't. But I see dead people. And I had a friend who sent me a text. Excuse me, he sent me an email message, and just like this little kid said, everywhere I look, I see dead people. He sent this text, said, everywhere I look, I see idiots. always looking for a fight, you know. And if you go that route, you're going to get one. What's your filter for quarrelsome people? Once again, I think of the words that Israel read this morning. Oh Lord, put a guard over my mouth. Station a guard over my mouth. Especially when I'm in the presence of a quarrelsome person. And if I'm that quarrelsome person, stop me. I'm talking that way. You and I probably all have people in our lives that are very quarrelsome people. So what do you do to guard yourself? Are you distinctly aware of who's present when somebody's trying to bait you into a quarrel? Verses 24 through 27. Malicious, these are all about people that use the words from their mouth so deviously. But I want you to just follow along. Verses 24 to 27. Like a malicious man disguises himself with his lips. A malicious person disguises. What's that mean? He disguises himself with his lips. What he's saying and what he's thinking and what his intentions are, they're not copacetic. A malicious man disguises himself with what he says, but in his heart, he harbors deceit. Though his speech is, what does it say? Charming. Ugh. Don't you like charming people? Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. He's out to get you. He's out to get somebody. But his words are so charming. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. If a man digs a pit, he'll fall into it. Eventually, his words are going to catch him. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. And the last verse in this chapter, a lying tongue hates those it hurts. A lying tongue hates those it hurts. And a flattering mouth works ruin. I want you to hear this. This is serious, serious stuff. What do you think of flattery? Are you a flatterer? Oh, isn't it nice for somebody? Don't you just love it when somebody flatters you? Come on. Oh, you've got ladies. Don't you like it when a man looks into your eyes and says, you've got such beautiful eyes. Where'd you come up with those eyes, by the way? But you know, inside you go, oh. And then that guy who says, you've got such beautiful eyes. And you're always so understanding. I think it's so wonderful that you understand. And I don't have many people in my life that understand me like you do. You're so thoughtful. I wish my wife would take the time to listen to me. Wait a second, guys. This is ugly. I wish my wife would listen to me. I wish she would care like you did. I wish she would understand the way you do. I think there's something between us that's kind of really special. I look forward to coming to work and being with you. Because you understand. This is the real stuff, guys. It takes place in churches. It takes place in Christian schools. It takes place in offices. It takes place in factories. It takes place in restaurants and in grocery stores and in you name it. There's not a place that doesn't take root. But nobody understands like you do. And an attraction, an affair starts to take place. How do you handle flattery? You understand that the enemy of your soul wants to destroy you? And a liar is facing off with you right now. A liar who does not want the best for you. A self-centered liar is out for you. Where are your filters? But now I just talked about the person who's talking to you. Now spin it. How does flattery work from you? How does it work for you? When do you flatter someone? You. When do you use charm? Someone said to me, actually said in my presence, to her husband, you know, it's really nice. He always notices when I wear nice clothes or vivid colors. And I was thinking, is that the kind of bozo I am? Where am I going with this? I don't want to be known as the man, as the friend or the pastor that goes overboard in noticing. I don't want to be the old man who says to the little kids, "You're so special, honey. You're so special." And I've got some candy. And I could see when the child looks the other way and starts looking for, is mom or dad looking? Because they don't let me have candy like in the middle. And if I give them candy, I may or may not have evil intentions, but I might be setting this child up for flattery and charm that will make that child so horribly vulnerable to some man that wants to hurt them and destroy their life. So I got to ask myself the question, Lord, where am I going with this? What do you see in me that's hurtful or harmful to me or to someone else? Someone else who might be in a very horribly vulnerable position. Lord, put a filter over my mouth so I don't go down a path or take some vulnerable person down a path that will destroy them. Filters are so important, my friends. And probably the most important filter that will make us streetwise is that person who knows who's here and who's watching and who's weighing every thought, word, and action for you and me. The fool says, "Know God." And the fool acts like, though they talk a good talk, the fool acts like he's not listening. Lord, put a filter over my mouth and over my heart. May I see the impact of my words and not just assume that it's other people who say bad things or dangerous things or who write things that are deadly. Lord, may the knowledge of who you are and what you see and what you think and what you say make all the difference in my life on a day-by-day basis, on an hour-by-hour basis, a moment-by-moment basis. And Father, I pray that would be the prayer of each person here today. Knowing that we're all subject to use, as the scripture was read today from James, we're all subject to not having perfect control over our lips. So, Father, may you make a profound difference in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.